You know, have you ever had an experience in your life that you would classify or call a terrifying experience? And let me take it a step further. In your mind, is there something that if it were to happen to you, or if you were to have to experience that, would just be almost beyond your ability to bear? You would consider it a very terrifying experience? What would that experience be? Is there something that you are so afraid of in your life that if that were to happen, you don't know how you would respond? Fear. Fear. There would be an overwhelming fear that you just don't know what you would do. Or maybe it's pain. You've hurt, but to hurt like that is something that you just never want to experience in your lifetime. And so hurt, whether it be physical or emotional pain, it is something you do not want to have to go through or to experience. What about loss? What about abandonment? What about that? Some of you are familiar with the name George Frideric Handel, a 18th century born composer, or known for his work during the 18th century, early 18th century. Later, though he was born in Germany, would move to England. In his younger years, he had the attention of kings and queens. He played before audiences all over Europe, and especially in England. But then there came a time in his life where what we would call professional jealousy began to take over, and he literally began to think that his career was over. And then at the age of 52, he had what many believe was a stroke. That stroke cost him for a period of time the use of the four fingers on his right hand, and so he was no longer able to perform before the large crowds and the various dignitaries that he had performed for all those many years. He used the money, and he had done well. He used his money to go and make trips to Germany to a spa that he knew of, and he would soak in its warm waters trying to help himself heal. And eventually he got a good bit of use back in his hand. But for a period of time, there was a time in his life after that that he, according to his own words, was physically broken and somewhat mentally affected by the illness that had taken over his life. And he said that he would wander the streets of London. And in his heart, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words are the fourth set of words that Jesus speaks from the cross. As Hunter read them for us just a moment ago from Mark's account, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? The interesting thing about those words is that Matthew and Mark are the only ones that record them. Look it up. Luke does not record them, and neither does John. Only Matthew and Mark. The second interesting thing about that is those are the only words from the cross that Matthew and Mark record. They don't record any of the other statements that Jesus makes upon the cross. They don't record him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They do not record him saying to those that were around him, the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. They do not record the statement he makes to his mother and to John, woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother. They do not record the words that he says, I am thirsty, or it is finished, or Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Only these words are recorded by these two men and no one else, and they only record these words. You know, as you think about that and as you look at it, Someone has called these words the saddest saying of a silent sufferer. Have you ever stopped to contemplate these words? To think about what they mean and why they were spoken? Do you realize that Jesus, from the point He left the throne of glory and came to this earth and took on human flesh, has been moving toward the point of this very moment when He would speak these words? Do you realize that these words were written down in the Psalms almost 1,000 years before this point in time? And Jesus did not quote these words simply to be quoting a passage of Scripture. But we'll notice that here in just a moment. He moved toward this point in time, knowing what was coming. If you were to have asked Him, as a young man, what is your purpose in life? He would not have said, my purpose in life is to get a good job, buy a house, get married, settle down, have kids, retire and live a nice, nice time in my retirement years. No. He would have looked you straight in the eye and He would have said, my purpose is to die and give my life a ransom for many. If you were to ask Him, what are you going to do with your life? You know what He would have said to you? I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to give it up. As a shepherd does for his sheep. It was toward this moment, folks, that He was moving all of those years that He spent here upon this earth among us. And this morning, as we look at His crucifixion and these words that were spoken, they're words of abandonment. I want you to stop and realize He did this for us. He went through this for our sakes, not for Himself. He didn't need this. He had even asked the Father to let this cup pass from Him. He didn't do this for Himself. He did it for us. So I want us to notice the events that pertain to this cry and also the suffering that went with it. And as we look at all of this, my goal this morning, hopefully, and my prayer is that you will come to a greater appreciation of what it cost our Lord to die for you and for me. But first of all, consider the events pertaining to it. One of the things that you read right there in verse 33 is about the 3 hours of darkness. Mark brings it out that when the 6th hour has come, which is 12 o'clock noon, high noon, up until the 9th hour, over the entire land, darkness fell. The brightest part of the day. Generally, we try to get out of the sun in the summertime or even in the early spring because that's the brightest part of the day. The sun seems to be bearing down the most, and yet during this period of time, there is a darkness that is over the land. If you go back to the beginning of Jesus' arrival here upon this earth, do you remember what happened with the shepherds in the field tending the sheep? Suddenly there appeared to them an angel, and that angel was surrounded with the glory of the Lord. There was a brightness that was there, and He came to announce the arrival of the Savior. To you is born in the city of David this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But now, at the end of His life, at least His physical life upon this earth, there's a darkness that surrounds Him. And that both the light and the darkness were supernatural. It was something that God had brought about. Long before this time, the prophet Amos, God had spoken through one of His prophets, and He had spoken of this darkness. As a matter of fact, in Amos chapter 8, there in verse 9, God says this through Amos. He says, it will come about, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. You see, they knew, if they had studied their scriptures, they should have known this time was coming. But how do we cope with words like that? How do we wrap our mind around what God was doing on that day? Because some have called this the crucifixion within the crucifixion. There was what was done to him physically by the soldiers, by those that beat him that day, by those that spit upon him and slapped him, and those that finally drove the nails in that cross and lifted that cross up until it was standing and holding him upright. But there was something else going on that was far greater than any of the physical things that had been done. And that something greater is what we might call the climax of all of sin's horrors. You may remember some weeks ago when I preached upon his time in the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer to God to let this cup pass from me. And we talked about that cup being the cup of all of sin that would be brought to bear upon him, and also the cup of God's wrath. It is the climax. It is at this moment in time that he's taking upon himself the sin of all those who would ever confess his name, all those who would ever know the salvation that would come from him. He was the Passover lamb. He was the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. But there's another picture in history or in Scripture that draws our minds to something he did that day. And it takes us back to another event in Israel's history, what we call the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which would take place 6 months later in their every year. There were three animals that were used by the priest that day, two goats and one bull, one bullock, one young bull. One goat and one bull, that bull, were sacrificed. They were put to death, and the blood was used, and the offerings were made. But then there's this other goat. You ever heard the term scapegoat? This is where it comes from. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. Because there what the priest was to do was to take that other goat, and he was to lay his hands upon the head of that goat, and he was to pronounce upon that goat all of the sins of Israel over that past year. And then they were to take that goat and they were to drive that goat out into the wilderness, and it was to carry away the sins of the people away from the camp. On that Friday afternoon so long ago, Jesus became our scapegoat. He is the one upon whom all our sin was placed. He is the lone scapegoat for us. But think for just a moment about the suffering. There's the fact of it. The ninth hour was the hour of the evening sacrifice, around 3 p.m. And it is at that moment in time, darkness from noon up until 3, in that ninth hour, 3 p.m., that Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and then Matthew and Mark give us the translation of that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize that at no other point in Jesus' ministry do you find him saying to the Father, "Why?" Our children do it to us all the time when they're growing up. You tell them something, "Why?" You tell them something else, "Why?" And then something else, "Why?" But Jesus never did that with his Father until this moment. Why have you forsaken me? It was not a cry against God. It was a cry for God. Because there is no other point in history that you will find at which God forsook his Son. That God abandoned his Son. You know, Jesus never asks Peter why he forsook him. He never asked any of the disciples why they fled. He never brought it up to the crowds after his resurrection. The reason is that his number one concern is God, his Father. And even in the midst of his anguish and in the midst of these experiences, there is this cry, "My God, my God." He's calling out to his Father. And if you look back, you see some things that he said. Never before had God left him. At the tomb of Lazarus, just before he calls Lazarus forth, he prays to the Father and he says, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always heard me." John 11:41. And then there at the Last Supper with his disciples, he tells them, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own house, and to leave me alone." And then he makes this statement, "And yet I am not alone." Why? Because the Father is with me. I'm not alone. You've always heard me, Father. You've never not heard me. You've never not been around me. And yet, for this moment in time, the only perfectly holy man who has ever walked upon the face of this planet was abandoned by the one true God of all creation. The richest fellowship that has ever been known was broken for that moment in time. And I'm one of those that wants to ask, why? Why is it that Jesus had to go through that agony? Why is it that he had to suffer? And the answer is because of us. Because of every one of us in this room. And everyone that has ever lived since the beginning of time. And all of the babies that are yet to be born. And everyone that will live until the end of time as we know it here upon this planet. Because of us. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years earlier, had spoke about what God would do. There in Isaiah 53, what we often call one of the servant passages, Isaiah makes the statement in verse 6, "The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He took all of our sins and all of our sorrows and put it on his son." Paul would later explain in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 21, passage you've heard me use over and over again, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Or, as Paul would say in his letter to the Galatian churches, chapter 3, there in verse 13, "He made Christ to become a curse for us." And then there is the statement that we find in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 9. "He suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." He did it for everyone. He tasted death. And then there's that last passage I want to share with you in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, where Peter makes the statement, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross or on the tree." Folks, sin keeps us from God. You can't be near God with sin in your life. You can't be good enough to be near God without his Son. It's only because he took upon himself our sins in his body on that cross that day. He stood in our place and died in our stead. And because of that, we can have forgiveness. We can have salvation. We can be called his children. And we can cry out to him, "Abba, Father," because of what he did. Of all the concerns that you may have in this world, of all the fears that might haunt your thoughts, the greatest concern, I believe, for each one of us, the most daunting fear is to be without God. To be without God. I believe that there is no greater anguish in all of our lives than to be eternally separated and abandoned by God. Because God created us to long for Him. He created us to want to be near Him, to want to have Him in our lives. And there are those in this room those that we call Christians this morning who cling to a powerful promise that's been made to us by our Father, because we are His and He is our God. And the writer of Hebrews brings it out in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are a child of God in this room this morning or listening to this broadcast, then please know that there is no greater promise that you can have in your life than to have Him say to you, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. But if you're here this morning, or if you're listening to this or watching this, and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, your sins have not been washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, there is no greater fear than to hear God say to you, I don't know you. Today, Jesus is tenderly calling you home. Calling today. Why will you wander? He invites you to come. He wants to save you from the power of sin in your life so that you might know what it is like to have God as your everlasting Father. And if you have not responded to His invitation today, as we sing this song, will you not stand up, walk down this aisle, and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want my sins washed away. I repent of them, and I'm willing to be buried with Him in baptism. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we sing?